Please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we will start reading at verse 18. This is God speaking to us through His Word. Let us stand when we hear Him. Genesis 9, starting at verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived 350 years after the flood, so all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And so far our scripture reading, you may be seated. Brothers and sisters, now Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen how Noah in the previous chapters were called a righteous and a blameless man. The Bible even described Noah as the only righteous man left before the flood. And we saw how God then killed all men except the family of Noah. Noah walked with the Lord in faith, and you would remember how when God told him to build an ark, he built this huge ark somewhere between nothing and nowhere, away from the ocean, away from any water, but he built it in faith, and in great patience, he was waiting on the Lord to bring that flood. And then you would also remember, as the flood came to an end, Noah left the ark, and the first thing he did was he brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And then God made this covenant with him. He gave Noah a sign, which was the rainbow. In Hebrews chapter 11:7, it says, "By faith Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." In other words, Noah was saved by God's grace, and because he was saved, he became also a righteous man, and he lived in obedience to the Lord. And therefore, the Bible calls him blameless. The Bible says he walked with the Lord. But he also had the privilege to see, after many years, probably a century, after God said, "Build the ark," he saw how God's word was fulfilled and how the flood came, and he saw how that ark that God designed, exactly how it needs to be built, was perfect for this flood. It overcame all this violence of the flood waters. And you would just think, This man believed God. He was a righteous man. He saw how God's word came true. What can go wrong? He got it made. He was a fine and a dedicated believer, a follower of the Lord. And then you get to this passage. Here in chapter 9, starting at verse 18. It's with shock that God reminds us here, Noah was a sinful man like you and I. He was just a sinner like us. He planted the vineyard. Now, remember, vineyards take several years before it start producing and before you can start make wine from it. So our account is moving from very slowly through the flood that came and the 40 days of rain and then how after a year they came on the land. But then it just moves forward very fast to the point that we see this scene in this passage. He planted the vineyard and clearly he was still walking with the Lord. He was being fruitful. He was doing what God commanded him to multiply and be fruitful. And for years, he labored in this vineyard. And then one evening, Noah wanted to taste his wine. Look at verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted the vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. The problem is, it did not stop with tasting. Must have been probably good wine, for Noah got very drunk. Now in the Bible, we need to remember that wine is described as a blessing from God. You often see when God, through the Old Testament, is cursing Israel, one of the things he withhold from them is wine. That's part of the curse when he withhold wine. And so we should never condemn wine as evil. The Bible speaks of it as a blessing. However, the Bible also warns us at many places that we need to be very careful with this blessing. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, Jesus warns against the sin of drunkenness. That's in chapter 24. But if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, in verses 17 through 19, Jesus is speaking there that he was drinking wine himself. He was enjoying that blessing of wine that God gave to him. Even made the best wine when they ran out of wine at the wedding. You would remember, he made the best wine. I asked, why did you keep the best wine for last? Usually we drink the best first. So the problem here was not that Noah made wine. The problem was not that Noah drank wine, but the problem is he drank too much. He got drunk to the point that he lost all his dignity. When you study this throughout Scripture, you would see that the Bible very often connects drunkenness with sexual sin. Too much alcohol removes your self-control and discernment. So with too much alcohol, with drunkenness, comes all kinds of sins of immorality. And we see several examples in the Scripture of this. In our day, we see how foul language and even aggression would follow. Some examples in the Scripture is that of Lot's daughters who made him drunk so that they could have incest with him. And you could think of of David as another example, who tried to get Uriah drunk. Remember why? He pulled him from the war front, and Uriah said, "I'm not going to my house. The other soldiers are still fighting. I can't do it." And David tried to make him drunk so that he will go in with his wife. Tried to disguise what he already did with Uriah's wife. So Noah drank too much, so he passed out in his tent naked. And so, my brother and sister, if the righteous, if the blameless Noah could fall into this sin, you and I need to be very careful. Need to be very careful. This is a solemn warning to all Christians. Past success does not guard you against sin. Do not think, "I am strong. I can handle this. I can do this. I can just go so far and stop with anything." But be very careful. Day by day and minute by minute, we need to have our guards up and walk with God. Noah, if you think about it, he was very successful in his endeavors. He built the ark, and that ark was floating really well through all the stormy weather. You can just think about the violence of the waves and the water. He planted a vineyard and apparently made some good wine. And he may have become just too proud of all his accomplishments. Maybe that first prize at the wine festival was just too much. He was overconfident. He felt safe within the walls of his own tent. Nobody would know. He probably thought he was probably tired of all the hard work. And so he told his wife to bring that 4-year-old wineskin full of Cabernet from his wine rack. "Let me have that." And it may have led to a second wineskin. But before he knew it, he was naked, drunk in his tent. And when he was building the ark, he endured a lot of scrutiny and scolding. He kept up his guard. He didn't give in. But now he relaxed. And he became overconfident. And he embarrassed himself by falling into this deep sin in his tent. Sin was alive and well even after all the rebellious people of the earth died. The righteous Noah brought sin with him into this new world. Never be confident about your own spirituality. Never think that you got it made. It's often right after a spiritual high that Satan would attack the most severest way. Someone just had a wonderful weekend with a fellowship with believers and worshiped, and everything went so well. What happened on Monday? Satan, get at you. Be always on your guard, but especially after spiritual highs in your life. If you pay attention, you will see these patterns. How it is when Satan attacks you. It's often after a spiritual high or when you're tired and weak. That is when Satan attacks. Think of David. David, when it is it that he fell into this deep sin, this grievous sin with Bathsheba? See, when he was on the battlefield with this giant, he didn't give an inch. He was strong, courageous. And the same when Saul was hunting him down and he was going from cave to cave. He was strong and ready. He had his guards up, but But then, when he was supposed to be on the battlefield, he sits on his roof and he relaxes in the sun, baking in the sun. And lo and behold, there she was. And we know the rest of his story, had fallen into such a deep sin that he even planned and murdered her husband. You can think about the Apostle Peter too. He became so overconfident of his own strength and his spirituality that he said to Jesus, I will never leave your side. I will never deny you. Even if they kill me, I will not deny you. I will not leave your side. And therefore, because of his confidence, he didn't prepare for what was coming. Jesus warned him, this is coming. Peter thought, I'm fine. I can handle this. I'm strong. And we know how he denied Jesus that night around the fire. So my brother and sister, none of us are above falling into sin. Never, never let your guard down. Always know that Satan will attack at any moment. That's one thing we can say about Satan. He's not lazy, is he? He's always ready with more temptations. Especially when you experience tranquility and peace, be ready. When you are at peace at the safety of your own home, when the doors are closed and the doors are locked, we so easily let that guard down and we fall into grievous sin. It is then that we speak in anger. And it's then that we gossip and we fall into immorality. Never let that guard down. The Bible very honestly records for us, for our benefit here, the sin of Noah. This is another clear proof that this is the Word of God. This is not the Word of man, because the Word of man will not record the sin of some of the heroes of faith. We would probably disguise it and try to overlook it. But this is given for our warning and also to teach the universal problem of sin and the need of a Savior, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sinners and we can only be saved by the grace of God through the redeeming word of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, look there at verse 8, this very short verse. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. He didn't earn it. He was saved by grace. God bestowed his grace upon Noah. Yet he fell into sin. You see, you and I are saved by the same grace. We're saved by the same grace, yet we're prone to sin. Yet day to day, we cannot fight against temptations apart from God's grace. What's interesting is that the Bible gives us this account, and the focus here, you would see, is not on the drunkenness of Noah. It's just mentioned kind of in the passing. The focus here is on this horrific sin of his son, Ham. Sin was alive and well in Noah, but obviously sin was alive and well also in his children. Look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Ham took delight in the scene of his elderly father that was laying there naked in his tent. He took a perverse pleasure in telling this to his brothers, telling them of this spectacle. Instead of honoring his father, he was gazing at this drunk old man. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew actually helps us here. The Hebrew word that is translated as see is a word that has the meaning of an intense look. It has the meaning of looking at something searchingly. Ham was staring at this naked elderly man. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15 gives us a stern warning, and it says the following: woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. See, this is what happened here. This gazing at his father was depriving his father of his dignity. What makes this sin of Ham even worse is that Noah exposed himself in the privacy of his own tent. He was in his own tent. And therefore, Ham's invasion of Noah's privacy makes this sin even more disgraceful. His voyeurism is of the worst kind, because voyeurism violates another person, his dignity. It robs that person of having its own privacy. And that is terrible in itself. However, according to one of the commentators I read, Bruce Waltke, Ham's sin is perverse, for this is, he says, homosexual voyeurism. And he's violating his own father. Another commentator, Rick Phillips, is correct, and I quote him here when he says, Ham did not only dishonor Noah as a parent, he disliked him as a preacher of righteousness. Therefore, his satisfaction, his irrepressible joy when he caught his father in such a sad state, he probably thought, so the righteous Noah is not so righteous after all. End of quote. If this was not enough, his gazing, he had to go out and blast this out to the family. But look at the complete opposite reaction of Shem and Japheth. We see here the behavior of Ham on the one side, the two other brothers on the other side, is a display of the behavior of the child of the serpent and the others, the children of Eve. They did whatever they could to cover their father's nakedness without laying an eye on him. They put the cloth over their shoulders, they backed into the tent without looking at him and covered his body. They reacted in godliness. Look at verse 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. In great respect, even in his drunkenness, they honored their father by covering him up while they never set eyes upon him. And so Shem and Japheth honored their father because they revered God. They loved God, they respected God, and therefore they treated their father in this way. This is a beautiful display of what Christians are called to do with the sins of fellow Christians. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look there at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, when sin becomes public, there's nothing you can do about that, but especially when someone sins against you in private, and it is something that is not a habitual sin, we can cover that sin with love. We do not bring up every little sin of my spouse that they sin against us. We're going to be busy with recovering and bringing up sin all the time. And so we do the same thing in the congregation. Somebody may have a bad night or a bad day and he's kind of rude with you. You just cover it with love. You do not bring it up. Someone may hurt you with the words, with careless words, where you act in thinking the best and cover that sin with love. Of past hurts, we do not keep a scoreboard, but it's covered in love. And so when my brother and sister acts improperly, we cover it in love instead of bringing it up every little wrong that has been done against you. When we cover the sins of others in love, like these men did here, we are really following the example of God Himself, who sent His Son to cover our sins with His righteousness. We imitate the grace of God that we receive, and we're showing really gratitude for what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sins and covering our unrighteousness with His own righteousness. Shem and Japheth remembered how God slaughtered an animal to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve, pointing to the Savior that would come and cover His children with His righteousness. And so lovingly they covered the sin of their father. Somehow, Noah found out about what Ham did. Here we see Noah's only words that are recorded in the scriptures in verse 24, if you want to look there. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, servant of servants, he shall be to the brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." So Noah spoke here some curses, some blessings. Noah's righteousness will follow the line of Shem and Japheth, but his sin will be reproduced in Ham. That will be seen in the Canaanites. What's interesting here is that Noah did not curse Ham, but he cursed Canaan, his son. Why the curse on Canaan and not on Ham? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but if we look closely to the text, we can see why. Go to verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God already blessed Ham. How can Noah now curse him? God already blessed him. The second thing, why he most probably cursed Canaan and not Ham, by this time Canaan was already an adult, and he already saw the same evil deeds in Canaan that he saw in his father, Ham. He acted just like his daddy. And what is more, when you read the Bible concerning the Canaanites and the history of the Canaanites, you see this sexual sins in the Canaanites was what they were known for. For some reason, Noah knew this kind of behavior will continue through the line of Canaan, and that's why he cursed him. And third, this curse of Canaan would have been especially meaningful for the original readers. Do you remember when this was written? Moses wrote this book after they left Egypt, and now they're on their way to the promised land, to Canaan. It's very meaningful to them. These were the children of Ham and Canaan that they will have to drive out. They were still sensually depraved, and they were just much more wicked, and their perverseness was much more than Ham and Canaan of old. So this was also a prophetic oracle of Noah speaking to Israel as they're entering Canaan and approaching Canaan to bring judgment on this perverse Canaanites. These Canaanites, he says, will become the servants of his brothers, Shem and Japheth. And primarily, this slavery of Canaanites would be spiritual slavery to Satan. This is what it's referring to. Spiritual slavery, because this judgment, this curse against the Canaanites is very closely connected to what we see earlier in Genesis, the curse of the serpent. Just turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And the same also closely connected to the curse of Cain in chapter 4, in verse 11. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And so in the very same fashion, Noah is cursing the Canaanites. And therefore, like with these others, it's primarily a spiritual slavery. It will have severe consequences politically and culturally. Because if you're depraved, if you're utterly depraved, so will the whole society. Their functioning will be depraved. The Canaanites would follow their father Satan. But on the other hand, we see back in chapter 9, Noah blessed Shem and Japheth. Yahweh, he says in verse 26, would be the God of Shem. Now, Noah was not a very creative person. That's probably why God gave him exact everything, how he had to build the ark. You know, the man had only three children, and he struggled to find a name for one of them. Shem simply means name. He ran out of names, only had three sons. I'm thankful that that he was not the one that was supposed to name the animals. But that aside, it was through Shem and Abram that Abram, Isaac and Jacob would be born. And it's through him that later also our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be born. But Canaan, we see, would become servants of the Israelites. Now what is significant, I believe, here in verse 27 is that the Japhethites, the Caucasian Europeans who spread over Europe and over North America will also be served by the Canaanites, he says. And even more significant are the words of Noah in verse 27 there in the middle. He says, "May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem." Japheth's descendants are part of the redemptive blessings given to Shem. Noah may not have completely understood these words and the outcome of these words, but this was a prophecy of the Gentiles becoming part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Japhethites. You see, as Europeans or European descent, we're not so prosperous because we are so smart or because we're so industrious. But our success starts here with this blessing of Noah, of the Japhethites. The Japhethites would dwell in the tents of Shem. They will receive the same spiritual blessings as Shem. They share in the redemptive blessings of salvation. This is what Paul also proclaimed in Acts chapter 14, there in verse 27. He said, God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so, my brother and sister, the abundance of grace that you and I are receiving day to day as children of God was prophesied by Noah himself. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that the Gentiles became the true seed of Abram. It's through Jesus Christ that you and I are the true seed of Abram. Notice that this passage that is reminding us of sin that was still on the earth after the flood also proclaims the wonderful word of grace that God's blessing will indeed fall on all Gentiles who are in Christ. Paul tells in Galatians 3:29, and I quote, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to the promise." We are Abram's children. Not by blood, but through Christ. The Gentiles' calling is already prophesied here by Noah. See, what a blessed word it is, especially for us as we receive this. The ultimate blessing in Christ is seen in the shared tents of Shem. See, the gospel is not new. The gospel didn't come to us in the New Testament. It was declared, you would remember, in chapter 3:15 to Adam and Eve. And here in chapter 9, the hope of the gospel is declared again. The salvation that came in Christ on the cross was declared to Shem. It spread to Japheth. And today, it's offered to the entire world. Just look with me at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Go there to verse 44. Luke 24, 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Today the gospel is being preached, and it has reached every nation on the face of the earth. So what do we make of all of this? First of all, never let your guard down. Never let your guard down. Sin is still posing a grave danger to God's people. Guard your heart, the Bible says. Pursue godliness in your life every day, from minute to minute. Are you pursuing that godliness? Are you seeking to be holy in your living? Too often we say, well, I cannot achieve it anyway. I cannot be that. I cannot be holy and sinless. And therefore, we just give over to sin. But that's not the message of the Bible. It says, be holy as I am holy, the Lord God said. And in Christ, we can be righteous. Therefore, because we are declared righteous, we are seeking that righteousness in our everyday living. Have you possibly become calloused toward your own sin, just getting used to it, content with this sin in your own life? Pray for a tender heart that you will be able to see the sins in your own life, that you will be able to repent quickly. If you don't, before you know it, sin will start ruling over you. Before you know it, sin could become your master. And you will share with Ham and the Canaanites in their slavery to sin, in their slavery to Satan. Rather, share in the blessings of Shem's tents. So run to Christ. Take up the blessed heritage we share in the tents of Shem. This is where Christ dwells. He covers our sins with his righteousness. It's not with our garments that we will be able to hide our sin and our nakedness. It's not behind the walls that we can hide the nakedness and of our sins. But it is the righteousness of Christ that is giving us the perfect cover for our nakedness, for our sins. In him, we receive the blessed promise to Adam and Eve, to Shem and Japheth. Trust in him, and you will live in his tents in peace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this hopeful message, a message full of hope that we receive even in the beginning of the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and for the gospel that has been proclaimed, that was revealed more and more and became clearer and clearer through the history of the Bible. And so today, Lord, as we have the full gospel in all its splendor before us, we pray, Lord, that we will embrace it and that we will not push away any portion of it. We will fully embrace it and walk with you, O Lord. Love you with our whole hearts and minds and souls. It is in Jesus' holy name that we do pray. Amen.